Well, let's just preach, shall we? Father God, we're grateful your word is the truth. And we bless you, we can live our lives in accordance to it by the power and help of your Holy Spirit. Guide us, we pray, this afternoon, Lord, as we dig into your precious word through your servant Paul. Bless it to our hearts, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a little introduction after the introduction we did last time. Paul was writing to help and protect the believers from the infection of false teaching. We'll see that later on. But he approaches this in his letter by focusing our attention on what God has done and what we've obtained through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The best way to spot the fakes is to know the real thing best. So that's what he's aiming to do. But he tells us also in this first section about his prayer. Often Paul includes prayers in his letters, and there's some really instructive things, I think, about prayer in this first section we're going to look at. He tells us what's on his prayer list for them, and I just ask us, how can it help us in our praying? Because we need to pray, don't we, of course? So let's have a read of that little section, first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God among you, since that day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, you just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred it into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's his prayer, as we will see some of the details to begin with, that introduction that he gives. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. These are more note form, these pictures, I'm afraid, because they're illustrating it. It's a bit of a difficult thing, but you'll get the idea anyway. So I've highlighted the words I'd like to think about. Paul, why did he call himself Paul? He was known as Saul, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. That's his Jewish name. Paul was probably his Roman version. It means the same thing, it means small. So he wasn't a very big chap, apparently, well, according to his name anyway. So Paul is what he describes himself as. He's writing to Gentiles predominantly, and he calls himself an apostle. An apostle, that describes his call or his mission, what his job is in that sense. And because he is an apostle in that special sense of the word, one who's seen Jesus, and so he's able to speak with authority. And he's got the authority to write to these people. He's never met them before. In Colossae, apparently, we'll see as it goes on, but he's writing to them as an apostle, and that's writing to us as well then, isn't it, of course? And he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well, he puts Jesus' title first. Normally you get Jesus Christ, don't you, but Christ Jesus is very frequent in Paul's letters. Messiah Jesus is what he's saying, really, and he gives Jesus his title first. I remember a long time ago when I was talking to someone at lunchtime when I was working in industry, and I mentioned Christ Jesus, and they looked really puzzled. She said, "I thought he was Jesus Christ. His last name's Christ, isn't it? His last name is Christ.
Yeah,
no.
Christ.
No. Christ Jesus. He's the Messiah." But anyway, there you are. Christ is his title. He's the Messiah. It's a Greek word meaning anointed, which is what Messiah means as well. So he's the anointed one, chosen by God. And he says, he's been made an apostle by the will of God. God chose him to do this job. God had a plan for his life. And the wonderful thing about God's plan, he's got a plan for you and me as well. How do you find it out? How do you discover it? Do you get knocked off your horse like Paul did? Not always, no. But he can reveal what he wants you to do and to be. And we're not all called to do the same things. You know that, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, each of us have our own special calling in whatever it is God's given us. So Paul was called to be an apostle by the will of God. God chose him. That's his basis for his authority in that sense. And he says, and Timothy our brother. Now he's just saying Timothy's included in the letter. Paul sometimes calls him his son, his spiritual son, because Paul wasn't his physical dad, but he was his spiritual dad. And he calls him his son in the faith in 1 Timothy. But here he describes him as Timothy, our brother. So he describes him as a fellow worker with him, and also in relationship to this church as well. He's a brother. The word brother in the New Testament can cover the word sisters as well, can't he, when he talks about the brothers. It's a general term of affection for someone who's part of the family. So he describes the fellowship that they have, and he says, our brother, there's a little team with Paul there at the time. And what was Timothy there for? Well, he was to help Paul. And his job, it seems in this letter, was he was the chap who wrote it down. Paul, we seem to get from Galatians, he had an eyesight issue at times, and he talks about when he came, they would have plucked their eyes out for him if they could. Whether that's the case or not, we don't know, but anyway, he gets someone else to do the writing. So Timothy is included in the job of writing here. And you see at the end of the letter, Paul does his own personal bit by saying what big letters he writes with. I think that's a clue to his eyesight, to be honest, but there you are. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Saints! He calls them saints in Colossae. Now that's really important to grasp the truth of that. Saints are people who are not dead. You know how we have in the church traditions, we have these so-called saints? They may be great people, good people, but they're no different to the ones who are alive either. We call saints because we are called to be holy, to live a holy life. That's what the saints are about. And it's how God sees you as a child of God, his saints. Right? And he calls them faithful brothers. Faithful in the sense that they're believers. They really are believing, and when you're faithful, you believe it and you do it. He's practicing it as well. So you're part of the family. Calls them brothers. Just think about the mix of people that they must have been there, you know, in that church. Quite a mix of people, and yet they're brothers. That's for us too. We come from such a variety of backgrounds and experiences, but we've all met the same master. That makes you part of the family.
Amen.
So we're in Christ. And that's the next bit he says. To the faithful saints, faithful brothers in Christ. That's a phrase Paul is going to use quite frequently in his letters. It's a really, really important phrase. Because he's saying there's something about a believer that is joined to Jesus. She's joined to Jesus. You're connected in a very real way. It's an organic union, we call it in that sense. So being in Christ means you get all the benefits that belong to Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about it. You're joined to him, part of his body in that sense. So the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And where are they living? At Colossae. So two things I'd like to draw out from that. It's a local assembly. He talks about the church in other letters, but it's also the church that meets in particular places. We are a church, but we're part of the church, right? But it's a real church nonetheless, even though it's a local body. So it's a part of the whole as well. Interesting about Colossae, I read recently that round about this time, maybe a bit before, a few years before, when Paul wrote to them, they'd had a tremendous earthquake. The place had been broken up rather badly. Whether they'd done some rebuilding or not, I'm not sure. But anyway, maybe it shook them a bit, literally and spiritually. Anyway, the local assembly is at Colossae. So, here they are, saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at March. Is that us?
Yeah.
Meant to be?
Yeah.
Should be, yes, by the grace of God. Yeah. Right. How does it feel to be a saint? It's a calling, really. It doesn't say you're perfect. It's how God sees you, isn't it?
Yeah.
His children. Then he gives a greeting. This is the beginning of his letter. Greetings to you, grace to you, and peace from God our Father. So this is his usual way of offering a greeting in his letters. I came across it somewhere, I might be wrong about this, but I thought the idea of the word grace comes from the Greek background, and the word peace is from the Hebrew background. So he's combining both as what I think I've read somewhere. So basically the peace is the shalom, isn't it? That's what he's saying there. And what's Paul doing is he's blessing them. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. That's his prayer. But he's speaking that to them as well in his letter. So it's a way of blessing people. We need grace, and peace is to be received and shared. How's your peace doing at the moment?
Fine.
It's all right. We have peace with God.
Yes,
peace that passes understanding. In situations you wouldn't be at peace normally, but by the grace of God we can do it. So we bless others with this blessing that we've received. And he said it's peace and grace from God our Father. So it's God who's the source of the blessings that you have. Yeah? Without him, you wouldn't be blessed. You wouldn't exist either. Right. And he calls him our Father. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. I think that's really lovely. You can call God the maker of the universe, who's created everything, who stands outside time for eternity, and he sees our Father. That's astounding. But it's the fact, which is a wonderful truth, isn't it? That God wants to have a relationship with you and me. We call him our Father. But the lovely thing is that Paul doesn't say God my Father, which was true, but he says our Father, because we're part of this wonderful family of God's people. And he calls him Father. The term Father is a good word to use. He's the source of our real life. He's the originator of life. He's the Father of all, isn't he? And we have a relationship with him. How's your relationship with your heavenly Father? The earthly dads can be a bit questionable, can't they, bless him? But heavenly Father is perfect. And we can know him and find out what he's really like. Some manuscripts, I've just written it down there, in the King James Version, say, the God and Father and our Lord, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not included in some of the early manuscripts, so it's not in this version I'm using here. I thought I'd let you know that's where it's disappeared. It's still true, all the same. Yeah. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So, peace, shalom. And the word peace means, yeah, you must have heard this before. It doesn't mean the absence of war. It includes that, of course. But peace means wholeness. That's the idea. Health and wholeness from the Lord. Praise his name. Now, he's starting with his little prayer. But we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank when we pray for you, he says. So there's a sense of always being thankful, isn't there? How's your thanks today? Are you being thankful?
Yes.
Thanks opens the windows, you know. Let's alive it. It really does. And we're thankful to God. That's the usual term that Paul uses if he doesn't use the word Father to describe Father. Right? The Father God. That's the usual term he has. The God, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about the first person of the Holy Trinity. And he says, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the word Lord, when it's used in this context in the New Testament, is taken from the divine name that you find in the Old Testament. It's the name for Yahweh, we would say now in the Hebrew, yeah? Jesus is God as well. He's the Lord. And his title is, his full title, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and he spoke to Mary Magdalene, he said, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What did he mean by using it separate? I'm going to my Father and your Father. We are together. We have the same Father in that sense. But the relationship of Father God to Jesus is different to his relationship to you and me, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus is the eternal Son, and we are adopted children. Yes, he's our Father, all the same. But there's a difference between Jesus and us in that sense. Yeah? But God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and his full title is Lord Jesus Christ, as I said. What do those three names mean? Lord is God. Jesus means the human person. That's his human name, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And Christ means he's the anointed one that was sent and promised by God to be our Saviour. So that's his full package. He's the Lord who became man to save us.
How do men get called Lord then? They get called Lord.
Well, it's a mark of respect then. Yeah, that the word Lord can mean two things, can't it? It can mean Sir, God. Or it can mean God. The Lord God. And when it's used in a New Testament context like this, it's the Lord God we're talking about.
Right.
Yeah. How it's the context of the words really makes a difference. And so we're introduced to two persons in the Trinity here, aren't we? There's a relationship between the Father and his Son that is part of this divine being, right, the Lord himself. And we're to be thankful. We always thank God. Why do we thank him? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Does that mean to say that they're praying all the time?
No. It's in
their mind. It may be in their mind all the time, yes. Yes. But there are other things we do as well with praying, aren't we? But he says, we always thank him. I keep emphasizing this because it's a lovely part of this whole letter. Is we always thank God. It's united prayer. He meets with other people to pray as well as praying himself. So they share together in thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And what's he thanking God for? He thanks God for working in their lives. They become believers, right? And when they pray for more for God's work amongst them. And when we pray for you, that tells us something about prayer, brothers and sisters. What does it mean? It means you pray specifics as well. Yes? Right? Talk to God about the details. Yes, we can pray specifically about things and people and situations because, well, God knows them already. I find that the mystery in prayer, you know. God knows it all before you tell it, but he still wants us to pray about it because that's the way he's chosen to work. Praise his name. He's involving us. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
So we're part of the we when we pray for them. Say thank you. Since we're thanking the Lord, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So since is a cause for thanks. That's why we're thanking the Lord. It's a response of our faith and he's responding to them in thankfulness because he's heard that they're believers. They've got faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Right, so that's a good thing to thank the Lord for, people getting saved. And the focus of the saving faith is your faith is in, not some smart person or some clever idea or anything that else the world has got to offer. Your faith is in response to Jesus, the Son of God. We believe in him. He's the one that saves us.
Mm.
Amen. And as a result of your faith, what does that produce in you? Love. Yeah? The response of love to him, and when his love flows into you, it flows out through you to your brothers and sisters. The response is the love to fellow believers who are seen as saints. Love that you have for all the saints. That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
You can love brothers and sisters you hardly know, and yet somehow there's a link there, isn't it? And I suspect Paul is talking about not just the Colossians, he's never met them, but he loves them. Because we're part of this big family that we know something about them even though we've never met them. If they've met with Jesus, there are things you can say about them that are true of you as well. And so he says, we thank the Lord that you have a love for all the saints, a kind of love, people that they haven't even met yet. Yes, amazing. And he also says, he thanks them for their future prospects because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Well, they've got treasures in heaven. And he says about hope. Now, there's something that's important about the New Testament use of the word hope. You know, when we use the word hope, we have a sort of a vague feeling, you know. It's going to be nice tomorrow, I hope. Means I'm not sure, but I'd like it to be. Yeah. The Bible doesn't mean I'm not sure I'd like it to be when it says the word hope. It means that it's going to be. We're looking forward to it.
That's very funny, because I had to change the way I've thought about hope, because I always thought it may be hope.
Maybe, yeah.
But in it.
Not in the New Testament. Hope is the sure thing.
Sure thing, yeah. And I had to change the way of thinking about that.
And the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. You've got rewards. That's one of the things. Yes? That's laid up for you in heaven. But there's something else, or someone else, who's laid up in heaven for you. Not that he's laid up, of course. Jesus. And he's coming back. That's our blessed hope. It's described in Titus there. While you wait for the blessed hope of our return of our Lord Jesus. So that's what we've got. And notice how he puts the three together. Faith, hope and love. Faith generates love and hope. The two spring from faith in the Lord Jesus. So we're blessed. And John, in his letter, says exactly the same as Paul. When you believe in Jesus, then it makes a difference. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Well, if you really do believe in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to mean you have some love for others as well. So Paul's rejoicing that it's working. This gospel's working in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So that's how it happened, how they came to have this faith, hope and love. It happened through hearing. They heard before the word of truth, the gospel. And when he says hearing, what does he mean? Because lots of people hear, but they don't get it. Yes? The difference between the hearing he's talking about is that believing and receiving it. Yes? And it's the truth in the gospel, it's always in the gospel, but it's that receiving it. So Paul says in Romans later, in another letter, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we hear it, but there's something happens inside us by the Holy Spirit so that we get it. That's what hearing is then. Yes? You might hear the words, but do you hear it? That's what he said. So Jesus says, when he talks about his parables, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everybody's got ears to hear who can listen, can't they? But he's not, doesn't mean about that. He said, if you really have got an open heart and an open mind, you'll hear what I'm saying. So that's what he's saying, you've heard the gospel. And that's the miracle and the challenge of sharing the gospel with other people. You can tell them the words, but will they hear it? That's the question. And it's God who works in them in order for them to get it. He did that with you, so he can do it with them as well. Which is a wonderful piece of news to know for anyone who wants to speak to God, God's word to others. Right, so you heard the word of truth, that is the message. The gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So he's using the idea of the gospel as a travelling salesman in a sense. He's travelling around, spreading the message, isn't he? And this gospel is going, and it's arrived to them. It's come to you, but it's also gone into the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing. Well, he talks about it's got to you, but it's spreading all over the place. He calls it all the whole world. Well, it was as far as they were concerned. The Roman world extended everywhere. And so, by the time he's writing this letter, the gospel's got to Rome, got to other places around the world, which is fantastic. And he's saying that it's working throughout the world. And he uses some interesting terms here. He says, it's bearing fruit and increasing. That's a hint back to Genesis chapter 1. When God made man, what did he say to us? Be fruitful and multiply. Yes? And that was physically to have more people. Yes, but also to do good stuff as well. And we are to be people now in the new creation who are to be fruitful and multiply. What fruit are you supposed to bear? Bananas? No. It's the kind of life we live. Yes, the good things that we've called to do. Right? And all to multiply means we to share the faith. That's the idea. So he's using fruit in terms of numbers and changed lives for us to be less like they were. Indeed, the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. That's the gospel at work. And it still is. Praise the Lord. As it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel's been at work amongst them as it has been amongst us. And growth comes through, it says, you understood the grace of God in truth. Growth comes through the grace of God. Yes, he's working in our lives. Thank you. Praise his name. But it's the combination of the grace of God and our understanding, isn't it? God gives us grace so that we can understand it because it's true. And we can begin to understand what the Lord wants us to do, because he's going to talk later on about the dangerous false teaching. Spiritual ignorance is dangerous. It can lead people down the wrong path. Yeah. That's the point. He's saying, so you want the truth, the real truth, and it's in the Word of God, his Word, the grace of God to show us it. So there we are, we have this amazing message, the light of God. So how good is your understanding of it? Well, we're to grow in understanding of what the truths are, because that gives us stability in our lives. He talks in one of his letters that once you get established in the truth, you won't be blown around by the wind.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. I was thinking about a picture of a faithful minister, and I thought, he's one, isn't he?
Yeah.
Billy Graham, yes. But Epaphras was one as well. Yeah, he said, you learned it from Epaphras. So he's the human messenger. This divine message comes through human messengers. He uses us to do it. And so Epaphras was the man who come to Colossae, probably lived in Colossae, gone to Ephesus, got saved, went back with a message. And he was all excited and shared it. Reminds me of the woman at the well, remember?
Yeah.
When she went to the village back where she'd come from, she was so excited about what she found about the Lord, they all turned out to see what she was talking about. Well, I suspect Epaphras did the same thing there. And he describes Epaphras as our beloved fellow servant. It's an affectionate term, isn't it? He's speaking of this dear man, and he calls him a fellow servant. The word's a slave, really. We're slaves. Are you a slave?
Yeah.
Does he feel like it sometimes? Well, he uses those words slaves because it would be understandable in the Roman culture. You know, you don't belong to yourself, you belong to somebody else, to the Lord Jesus, of course. And he says about this fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So he's recommending him from what he's experienced of him. He's a good lad, is what he's really saying. And he calls him a faithful minister. Does that mean to say he wears a dog collar and he walks around 10 feet off the ground? What does the word minister mean? Where does it come from? It means to serve. He's a servant. That's what he was. He's a servant to minister. And how do we minister Jesus to others? Well, by being Jesus to them in that sense. They never see Jesus unless they hear and see you at work. So in a sense, we are the hands and feet of Jesus, in an amazing sense. But we bring the Lord to people in our own being, in relationship with the Lord. So that was what Epaphras did. He didn't just tell them about Jesus, he showed them Jesus as well. And he was a good man, like dear old Billy. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras had had a conversation with Paul. And Paul had been asking, I'm sure, about, you know, where they come from, what's the church doing, how's it getting on? And they had this conversation, and he told them they really do love the Lord, and they're going on with him. So he talks about their love in the Spirit. Got a question, can we sense his presence and activity in our fellowship and in our lives?
Yeah.
We need to do. We need the Holy Spirit. Without him, we're sunk. And he says this was one of the marks of the church. By whom? He says by the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. If you love God, the Holy Spirit's been working on you.
Yeah.
And in you, of course. And he should show that in our lives towards each other. So we need the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like they had. And so, therefore, that's what "and so" means, therefore, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So he's saying, we keep on praying. Our response to this good news that we've heard is, we keep praying for you. Mm. When you hear someone's being blessed, pray for them. Yes, because they're going to need God's blessing to continue. Because it's not over when you're saved. Did you know that?
Mm.
Yeah, there's more to find out and to discover. And of course we need God's protection as well. And that's one of the things we need to do to pray for young believers, is when they get really excited about the Lord, the devil doesn't like that. Mm. He's going to give them trouble. So we need to pray for them as well. Well, pray for anybody who's getting excited about the Lord, of course. Because God is always listening, so keep on praying. That's the wonderful news. So we've not ceased to pray for you. He really is keen about prayer, this chap, isn't he?
Yeah. It's important.
Yeah. And he says, I'm asking now. This is what he's asking for. It's his prayer request. See it? I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, is that what you would have prayed for somebody? I don't think so. It's interesting what he's praying for. He wants them to really know God's will. That's God revealing his purpose for them as a church and individuals, and that understanding to know his knowledge, but it's vital. It's really important we understand what God wants in our lives. Yes? I think I mentioned it somewhere else, but I'll ask you now. It's in Micah. I think it's chapter 6. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So when we properly understand, when we really do get a knowledge of the truth, and it's not just knowledge, it's spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom and insight. What's wisdom? It's knowing what to do, the right thing to do at the right time. And we need that. Okay, so we need... Understanding is a gift of the Holy Spirit. He turns the lights on, you know, just as well, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And we get the truth from the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit puts the light on the Scriptures and it gets into us and begins to work on us. I've got it here, next verse I mentioned. So, he wants us so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He wants you to walk. Did you know that?
Yeah.
They are walking in the picture. But when he uses the word walk, he's speaking in Hebrew terms. Because the word to walk is used about living. It's how you live. Right? There's a whole... system of teaching in Judaism, which is titled the word walk. It's in Hebrew, but it's the word walk. The rules for living by. That's what it is. And he says we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, and when you walk, it means you're going somewhere, doesn't it? Not round in circles. You're going somewhere. There's progress. That's the idea. And we're to do it in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? Well, only he could help us do it then, to live in a way that pleases the Lord, fully pleasing him. I put it there, I put that verse in already, Micah 6 verse 8. God wants us to act justly. What's that mean? To be fair in our dealings, to be righteous in our way we handle things and deal with people, right? And we're to love them, and we're to love, the word in, I put the word in there in Hebrew, chesed, it's that word that runs throughout the Old Testament. And it's a big word, it's a little word, but it means a lot. And it's often translated as mercy in the King James. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That comes in Psalm 23. So that word mercy is translated as chesed, from chesed. But it means more than mercy. It's another word for, sorry? Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. It's like the Scottish ch, law. Chesed. Yeah. Anyway, it means... It means grace, it means love, it means covenant love, God's committed love type of thing. Yes? And we're to show it back, yeah? We're to walk in faithful love. Loving kindness is another word that's translated from that word as well. So God wants us to act in the right way and to love, being gracious and kind and faithful in all of those things, and to walk humbly with God. We're walking with him, but just realize what your place is.
Yeah.
We walk humbly, you know.
Yeah.
Why are you where you are? What made you what you are? The grace of God did. Nothing to boast about. It's his doing in our lives, isn't it? We cooperate with him. So, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Did you know you can please God? Isn't that astounding, eh? Me, miserable sinner? Weak creature? Fallible? We can please God? Yes. And I've got two suggestions of how we can please him. By faith. If we trust him, if we believe what he says, that pleases him. I've just written as an example there, Jesus' response to faith in people. He was delighted when people believed him. I'll give you two Gentiles just as examples. The woman up at near Tyre, when she asked about her daughter, and she said, my daughter's been possessed by a demon, will you come and heal her? And he says, oh, it's not right to give food to the dogs, you know. He's not knocking her down, he's stretching her faith. And she says, yes, well, the dogs get to eat the crumbs, don't they? Yeah. And Jesus says, I like that. Really, your daughter's fine.
It took me ages to
figure
that out.
Right, your daughter's going to be fine. Stretching her faith, he showed. And then the Roman centurion, when he asked Jesus, not even to come to his house, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, well, I'll come. He says, no, you don't need to come. I'm a man under authority. I can give orders. I know what it's like. I say to this guy, go, and he goes. This one come, and he comes. You just say the word, it'll go. The disease will leave him. Yeah? And Jesus says, he marveled.
Yeah.
Make God marvel. Eh? Isn't that wonderful? Your faith can do that when you believe him. Right? And then, of course, God delights in seeing us love one another. As we love him, then by the Spirit's enabling, we serve one another in love. That delights him as well. It's fruit. God likes to see fruit, you know.
Yeah.
So that's what he's, that's how we can please
him.
And we are bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we can please God by good works. Isn't that wonderful? Every good work. Good works are important. Every means all sorts. In every good work. What sorts of good works can you do? Whatever you are. You know, if you're cleaning up, or helping someone, or caring for someone, or doing a job, if you do it for the Lord, as a blessing to others, it's a good work. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Yes. You should be like Dorcas. You know about Dorcas in Acts of the Apostles? Dorcas, the one that made garments for the widows and so on. She was described as a woman full of good works. Yes. So that's what we need to be. Just using what God's given us in the situations we are. Right? That doesn't mean to say we're all going to be doing the same things. Ordinary, everyday things are a blessing and can be a good work when we do it as unto the Lord. Yeah. That it does require us to grow and increase in the knowledge of God. How good is our knowledge of God? I think there's more to discover. I'm sure there is. An infinite being, and my little mind, I think, you know, I shall reach the limits of mine before I get to the limits of God. Yeah? But getting to know God and his ways, through his word and in our experiences. When you found that God is able to answer your prayers, and he does things in your life, that you find such a blessing. And in John 15, that's all about the vine and the branches. The vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Yeah. So we just stay joined to the Lord Jesus if we're going to bear good fruit and increase in the knowledge of God by our experience of his grace. And being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's just as well he added this, because the first bit, without the power, will wear you out. Yes? You try working all the time without any power and you'll find out you run out of steam. Well, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So power is available in answer to our prayers. God will enable us and give us the energy we need. He'll help us to have the energy for what we need to do that he wants us to do, but he might not give us the energy to do what we want to do when he doesn't want us to do it. Yes. So it's a matter of discerning his will as well, of course. But what's the amount of power that's available according to his glorious might? How powerful is God?
Very.
He's described as almighty. That's pretty powerful, is it not? And Paul, this is a lovely one, power in order to be able to cope with things. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and in chapter 2, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he asked God to take it away, and God says no. And he replied with, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. So in our inadequacy, God's power shines through all the more. I'm often amused by, I read a little article by Spurgeon about my grace is sufficient. It was one of those little daily thoughts, you know. He says, it sometimes made me laugh. Sufficient? He says, is the ocean sufficient for the fish? Is the air sufficient for the bird? And is God's grace not sufficient for me?
Yeah,
that's how big it is, of course. His power, according to his glorious might. So we have God's promise to help us. And the power is to enable us to endure, for all endurance and patience with joy. Right, so here's the result of God's power applied in our lives. Endurance and patience. Why is that? Because we haven't arrived yet. We're still in this intermediate stage. You don't have a resurrection body yet. Right, and we're in a fallen world, so we're going to need the power of God to help us to stand and to cope with the world in which we live. But he will help us to do that with joy. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
With joy. Now that reminds me, we'll go back to Acts. Paul and his friend Silas in prison, having been beaten and flogged, and they were in the stocks at midnight. What were they doing?
Singing.
They were singing the praises of God. That's crazy, is it not? Yeah, but somehow the joy of the Lord had come into their hearts, and they were praising the Lord. And in Nehemiah, he talks about the joy of the Lord is what?
My strength.
Your strength. Yeah. So, that enables us to honour him. A sense of, where does the joy come from? It's a sense of knowing that you're in God's favour, under his blessing. Which is a wonderful thing to know, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that one of the sad things about our world in which we live today? So many people live what I call pointless, futile lives. They don't know why they're here, they don't know what they're doing, they just want to pass the time and spend it as much in pleasures as much as they can, because that's all they can see that's worth having. Yeah, but as a believer, you've got a purpose. We've got a sense of who we belong to, and why we're here, and what we're going for. And so that can produce a real sense of peace and joy in your heart, you know? To know that you're in the plan of God is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And as a result, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, or some manuscripts say us, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we're going to thank God again, because he has, he says, we turn thankful praises to the Father, he has made us qualified. Well, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Right? You pass the test, in other words. Yeah? Pass the test of being one of God's children. Qualified is the gift we all of us have in Jesus. That's what qualifies you. What are your qualifications? I remember reading some dear man, you know, he said he didn't have any letters to his name except SS, Saved Sinner. That was the letters after his name. He put that, yes. But we can have all the other degrees and whatever other things you've got. I've got quite a few, but SS counts more than anything else.
Yeah.
That's our inheritance. We're qualified to what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in life. He's using, we'd say, Old Testament ideas again. There's an inheritance. You know, as the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they were told they had a promised land, an inheritance for you. Well, have we left Egypt through faith in Jesus? Right? And we've got a promised land, an inheritance. I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Yeah. In the promised land. But the interesting thing is, the inheritance that we have, we can enjoy some of it now. We don't see it all. There's some now and there's lots to come, which is good, isn't it? You can taste some of the things. You know, the silly saying, isn't it? It's not pie in the sky when you die, but gravy on the plate while you wait. There you are. So we've got blessings now and blessings to come. And it's for the inheritance of the saints. Who are the people who are going to inherit? God's holy people. they're the ones who will inherit in light. Just think, heaven's described as a place of light, of purity, just sheer glory.
Yeah.
And you, brother and sister, are qualified. Isn't that great? Yes. And where's this, your qualification certificate? It's written on your heart. Yes, by the Holy Spirit. Yes, written on your heart by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's where it is. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now, just think about where we used to be, contrast of where we were. He's rescued and brought us out of harm's way and in evil's control. And he says in one of his letters, I think it's in the Romans, not only were we in the dark, but the darkness was part of us. We were the dark as well. That's where we were. And he's rescued us out of that. We're no longer there. He has delivered us. Brought you out. Isn't that amazing what he's done for us? And he does it one by one. Yes? But he's delivered us, meaning he brought us into a family. Yes, so he's rescued out of the dark. That's why I put the black screen for you, just to give you a feel of how it was bad where we were. And if he hadn't saved you, you'd still be there. But he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he's brought us into a new place under the kingship of Jesus. And Jesus is God's favoured beloved Son. Yes. So we're transferred into this fruitful kingdom, a kingdom of light. The kingdom was the gospel message that Jesus went around preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. So he's transferred us, he's shifted us out of one and put it into another. That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he says, in whom? Notice that, in whom? It's in Christ again. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And some manuscripts have through his blood, but it doesn't in the one I'm looking at, yeah? It says it in Ephesians 1 verse 7 though. We have redemption. In whom? It's by our union with Jesus. That's where you get your redemption from. You won't find it anywhere else. There is no other name given amongst men by whom we must be saved. That's what Peter told the authorities. Yes, and it's true, still true. And he says, in whom we have redemption. You can say you've got it now. You know, that's one of the sad things that some people seem to labour under. They can't be sure whether they're saved or not. Well, you better make sure you are.
Yeah.
Get it right with the Lord. Yeah? Because you can know we have redemption. It's a gift from the Lord.
Mm.
Yes? And redemption means the price is paid to free us from sin's power. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
We have redemption. He's bought us with a price. And we are now experiencing the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
Your sins are all forgiven. The guilt has gone. Which means you're now free to love and serve him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not looking over your shoulder thinking something's going to pop up and get you. Right? Won't. It's forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Which is that's astounding, isn't it, if you think about it? But it's true. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he's been talking about what he's been praying for. So, that's my last one, Lord. Teach us to pray.
Yeah.
Because he wants all these blessings for the Colossians and for anybody else who's going to read the letter later on, my course. So let's just pray, shall we? Sing a song. Bless you, Lord, for all the things you did for those Colossian believers. And Lord, the same things that you've done for us. Lord, we have a great inheritance. We have forgiveness, redemption. We have the love of God. We bless you, Lord, for these mercies. And we have the person of the Lord Jesus living within us by the Holy Spirit. We bless and marvel at your grace to us, the God who is out there, the sustainer of the universe, and yet can be with each of us, Lord, in a very personal way. We bless you for brothers and sisters. Give us the love for one another. Help us to be a church, like Paul wanted to see for the Colossians, where we understand and experience the knowledge and the faithfulness of you, our God and Father. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.